It's time for HR Talk with Sonia Lopez. Let's tune in now to see who Sonia is meeting with today.
Hi, I'm Sonia, your HR supervisor, and we need to have a conversation. As I mentioned in my email, some complaints have been raised by a few of your fellow employees. I'm hoping that today we can address a few of those concerns and brainstorm a few positive action steps. It's Darius. Am I saying that right? So, fellas from accounting wrote, last Tuesday I was 5 minutes late and Darius told me, quote, the Egyptians were 5 minutes late to the Red Sea and look what happened to them. Do you see how that can seem a little harsh? And then Marisha from sales wrote, when I misdated my sales report, Darius threw it back at me and said, may the curse of Lot's wife be upon your household. Do you see how that can be taken the wrong way? So, my purpose today is to recognize some positive steps that we can make. What does all of this make you think?
You talk a lot. That must make your husband very unhappy.
Get out.
This has been HR Talk with Sonia Lopez. Tune in next week to hear Sonia say,
get out.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to week one of our brand new Sunday morning series on five spiritual traits. Now, here's what we're going to do. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to investigate five spiritual traits which are clearly identified by individualistic groups in the New Testament. Now, in reading through the Bible, I'm sure that you've encountered all five of these characteristics and these five characters that we come across in Scripture. First of all, we'll look at this morning the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the legalists. Everything was all legalistic in their lives. Next week, we'll talk about the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the liberalists. They were liberal in their theology. They're the ones that believe that live your life here and now because there's no hereafter. And then the following week, we'll look at the Essenes. They were the separatists. They're the ones that, let's forget about the culture. Let's just give ourselves to prayer and Bible reading and Scripture, and let's go build a little community of our own and just forget about the world. And then there were the Zealots, and the Zealots were quite different from the Essenes. The Zealots were the ones that were the revolutionists. They were the ones, we're going to take back what belongs to us. We're going to kick Rome out. We're going to change things. And they lived as revolutionists. And then the last and final week of our series, we're going to talk about, the Bible says in the book of Acts that it was in Antioch that men and women were first called Christians. And so what is a Christian? We're going to talk about how Christians are loyalists and they're loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and the Christians. Now, week by week, we're going to the conclusion of each service. We're going to take a personality trait. We're going to take and find out which one of the traits we most embrace in our life. And we're going to begin this morning by examining the doctrine and the lifestyle of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees came into prominence between the 2nd and the 3rd centuries BC. The Pharisees are mentioned some 98 different times in the New Testament. All but 10 of them are found in the Gospels. So the Pharisees then, if you look at their lives and their interaction with others, they did not get along with most anyone else. They did not get along with the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and certainly not with the Romans that were in power at the time. Now, the Pharisees were self-righteous, and they were judgmental. They judged others on the basis of their own personal strengths. By judging, they would judge others then by their perceived weaknesses in their life. So they looked at themselves, and then they would look at others, and they would make a judgment based on, I'm strong in this area, you're weak. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 18. Let's see how that plays out in real life as we look at this parable that Jesus told of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18. Now in Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9, we read, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness," so they were self-righteous. Their own works is what they considered made them right in the sight of God. So to some that were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Now listen to how he prays. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." Now he begins to brag about his own self-righteous deeds. "I fast twice in the week. I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up towards heaven, but beat upon his breast, which was a sign of contrition, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, did you take note of the fact how the Pharisee judged the tax collector? He did so on the basis of his own strengths, and then the tax collector on the basis of what he perceived to be his weaknesses. In addition to the Old Testament scriptures, you'll also discover that the Pharisees, they held oral tradition as being equal with scripture. And hence they took the Ten Commandments and then added to them and added to them until they placed a burden of more than 613 man-made laws on the people. 365 of them were negative, and 248 of these laws they passed were positive. Well, you say, what is a positive and negative law? A negative law is thou shalt not. A positive one is thou shalt. And so, all total, there were more than 613 laws, adding and adding and adding and adding and adding. They believed that the way to please God and the way to make it to heaven was to follow a long list of religious rules and regulations. Therefore, the more rules, the better. After all, keeping rules is how they considered themselves righteous and pleasing to God. Now, Jesus deals with this attitude and with this issue of stacking of laws and stacking one law upon another. He deals with it in Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 1, reading to verse 4. Listen to what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses." Remember that, they sit in the seat of Moses. We're going to come back to that. That's going to be very insightful to you in just a moment. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." So Jesus now is telling them these are hypocritical individuals. They appear to be spiritual on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of wickedness. And they love placing burdens upon others, burdens they themselves will not keep. Look at verse 4. "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to shift or to lift a finger to move them." Now, the seat of Moses is rather interesting. The seat of Moses was intended to be used exclusively for the reading of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament where we find the original laws of God. And so the Pharisees, however, they began to use this seat of Moses and the authority that was held by the seat of Moses to proclaim their man-made laws. So the Pharisees then, they were adding law after law, and they loaded people down with an unbearable load of man-made laws, and they declared these laws to be binding because they made these laws and proclaimed them from the seat of Moses. So rather than taking the law of God, they took their own laws, adding them and adding them and adding them, until they had the 613 and way beyond that. And they did so and they made them have authority by making those proclamations from the seat of Moses. Now, if you were to go to Israel today, this particular seat of Moses is located at the ruins of Chorazin, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee. And in this city, it's one of the two cities that Jesus cursed. And as a result of cursing the cities, they were overtaken, they were destroyed, and they're nothing but ruins to this very day. But there in the ruins, they found this seat of Moses. And so they would love to take and sit in the seat. It would be akin today to a conversation with a judge in his chambers, or when the judge comes out of his chambers and takes his place at the bench. And once he makes a declaration from the bench, it becomes the law of the land as it relates to that individual and that individual case. So they were abusing the seat of Moses. And they were saying, we will sit in the seat of Moses and we will tell you all the laws, all the rules that we have made up, and they're incumbent upon you. Now, Jesus, his critique of the Pharisees is very interesting because he saw them as legalistic and self-righteous. They considered themselves righteous by their own works. They did not need the work of God. All they needed was to keep enough rules and regulations and to appear as though they're spiritual from the outside. And so they became solely concerned with external appearances. Remember that now. External appearances was all important to the Pharisees. As long as I can come across and make you believe that I'm spiritual from the outward appearances that I make to you, regardless of what's going on inside of my heart, that's all that they mattered themselves with. And they would load people down. It would be like, you've all heard this story, the straw that breaks the camel's back. And you just keep adding, adding, and adding, one more straw, until it finally becomes unbearable and something that can never be kept. And that is what they did to the Jewish people of their day. Now listen to what Jesus has to say about this in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. Jesus said, everything they do is done for people to see. Now he's going to list some of the things they do, these Pharisees, to be seen as spiritual people. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Now when you see that term there, the phylactery, a phylactery was a leather strap. And this leather strap, they would wrap it about their arm, or they would wrap it about their forehead. And in the midst of these leather straps, there was a little box. And in this little box, from the book of Deuteronomy, there was a portion of scripture that declared, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. And they would have that either in a box on their arm, and everyone that would see them would know, hey, these people, they must really mean their spiritual stuff. They're wearing the spiritual garb of the day. They would also walk around with long tassels, blue and white tassels. These blue and white tassels, like a long rope along the side, and it was one that would identify them as spiritual men. It would identify them as someone with the phylacteries. Either we have just come to temple or we're just leaving temple. And the long, you know, tassels was a reminder that we are spiritual people. And so they identified themselves on the physical outward appearance as being spiritual. Let's go back and look at it one more time. Jesus now said everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others, which means teacher. And so they love to be seen and identified in public places as being leaders of the people, as spiritual people. Now, the outward appearance then became more important to the Pharisees than the true condition of their heart. As long as they could pull it off, as long as men and women recognized from the outward appearance that were spiritual, that's all that really counted. and they discounted what was going on inside of their own hearts. Now back to Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. See what Jesus has to say about this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. He calls them what? Say it. Hypocrites. That's right. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is that someone that makes an outward appearance of one thing, but what is going on the inside is totally contrary. Here's what Jesus had to say. You clean the outside of the cup and dish. You're making the appearance that it's clean. But inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. So on the inside, there's something that belies what it looks like on the outside. Outside looks like it's pure, it's clean, he said, but on the inside, it's full of greed, it's full of self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, he said, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. He said, I want you to deal with what's on the inside, and then the inside will take care of the outside, but not the other way around. Verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Now, Jesus is speaking these words from the Temple Mount. And from the Temple Mount, looking towards the east, you would see the Kidron Valley. And just beyond the Kidron Valley to the east is the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus said, you are like whitewashed sepulchers or mausoleums, you might even say in today's language. In the Valley of Kidron, this valley that they could see very clearly from the Mount, you know, where the temple was built, the Temple Mount there, Mount Moriah, looking down into this valley called the Kidron Valley, there is a series, and if you go to Jerusalem to this very day, you'll drive right by them. You will see these sepulchers that Jesus was drawing attention to. And that one of which is the sepulcher or the grave tomb of Absalom. Absalom, the son of King David. He was the one that turned against his father. He is the one that, as you well know, tried to take the kingdom by force. And ultimately, he is hung by his own hair and he is thrust through by a sword by one of David's soldiers. And it was a very sad day for David seeing his son killed in such a way. And so there's a mausoleum that is built for him and they would whitewash the outside of it. It was there the day that Jesus spoke these words and they understood exactly what that meant. They would paint the outside of it and they would make sure it's white and glistening. And from the Temple Mount, you could see in the morning sun, as it would break over the Mount of Olives, you could see it shining, the sun upon this tomb of Absalom, painted white and beautiful on the outside. But on the inside was the bones of a reprobate son that turned against his father and turned against the nation of Israel and tried to take it by force. So he said, you've gotten so wrapped up in outward appearances and what's on the outside. As long as you paint it up good and white, it does not make it full of life. It is full of death. It is full of greed. It is full of all of these things. And so he says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spice and mint, dill and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law. And he spells out what the more important matters are. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. You should have done these things, the justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, which was the tithe. He says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Have you ever wondered where that phrase came from? Let me tell you how it started. Back in the day, because of wine being sweet, it would bring in like the flies, the gnats, what we would call the no-see-ums. You know, these very small little gnats. And they would take and go down into the wine vessel. And when they would pour the wine, they would strain it through a cloth. And so that you know, these small insects would not be in their wine and hence not be, you know, drank as they would drink their wine. He said, you strain out the gnats, but you are spiritually swallowing a camel. You are majoring on minors. He said, you give your life to things that are not that important. You wash the outside of the cup, but not the inside. You whitewash the outside of the tombs, but on the inside, it's still full of death. Now, the Pharisees, when you look at them in Scripture, you'll find there's always a sharp, you know, contest between them and Jesus. Jesus had many, what I would say, verbal encounters of various kinds, and not all of them were verbal with the Pharisees. They opposed Jesus on nearly every single important issue of life. You know, as you read through the Bible, you'll discover that one of the major contentions between the Pharisees and Jesus was the way to keep the Sabbath. Remember, we said these 613 laws, some positive, some negative. Many of the 613 laws that they had come up with and made them law, sitting on the seat of Moses to give them gravitude and to give them gravitas, I should say, give them weight on the lives of the people. And so many of these 613 laws that they made up were to deal with the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, they had turned the Sabbath into a day of inactivity. The Sabbath day journey would be an example of that. You could travel no farther than 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath if you were an Orthodox Jew, which means about 2/3 of a mile, as far as you could walk, as far as you could ride on a donkey or any other means on the Sabbath day. If I were to take you to Israel today, you'd find between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, as you travel down the roadway going between the two cities, you'll discover that there is a marker that has been there for 2,000 plus years. And the marker says the Sabbath day journey line. This is the boundary. You cannot walk beyond it. Or if you do so, you are breaking, you know, the law of the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you cannot untie or tie a piece of string together. On the Sabbath, you cannot light a fire to cook a meal. On the Sabbath, you could not tear or mend together a piece of cloth. There were 39 major prohibitive categories of activities that you could not do on the Sabbath. So in their minds, the more you do not do on the Sabbath, the holier you are. You know, Jesus, he changed the Sabbath from a day of inactivity to a day of holy activity. And that absolutely caused them to blow a breaker. I mean, the Pharisees, they are so upset. I want you to see how it actually begins to take place in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, these are Pharisees, we know as we read on later, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Why? Because he was going to break the Sabbath laws. Remember, these laws they had made up. God didn't make them up. They made them up and then tried to make them come across as though they were God's laws by making these declarations from where else but the seat of Moses. And so some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, what I find interesting here is the fact they were looking to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, not if he could heal on the Sabbath. They knew. These Pharisees, they knew that Jesus had the power to heal and to restore this man. But they were going to try to catch him. I got you one more time, and it's going to be on the basis of breaking the Sabbath law. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, that is the Pharisees surrounding him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? Well, I'm sure they're going to say to do good, and to save life or to kill, to save life, I'm sure. But they remained silent. They didn't say a word. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed, Friends, Jesus gets upset. And I believe that we need to understand the things that upset him. And so he looked around in anger and deeply distressed at what? It was their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees, rather than saying, "Praise God, look at that, the man was healed. He's been shriveled. God has healed him. It's a miracle." And rather than rejoicing, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might what? Say, church, how they might kill Jesus. This same kind of scenario of on the Sabbath, a miracle that Jesus would do, is played out 7 different times throughout the Gospels. And every time they're angry. Rather than rejoicing in the miracle, blinded eyes are open, the lame can walk, a withered hand is made whole, and the list goes on and on of events that happen on the Sabbath. But rather than seeing the good, you shouldn't be doing anything but sitting at home and not moving a muscle. It's the Sabbath. We've made the rules. And so they were angry, and they were angry with Jesus to the point they wanted to kill him. You know, the Pharisees, they love their positions of authority, and they know how to abuse that authority. And Jesus confronted that attitude as well. Once again, in Matthew chapter 23, he says this, "The greatest among you will be your servant." The word that is used for servant there is literally a slave. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, if you truly want to be great from the inside out, then you must have a servant or slave's attitude in life. "For those who exalt themselves will one day be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You know, Jesus even said of his own life in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." He did not come so that everyone would serve him, but rather that he would give his life as a ransom for many. To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Pharisees. Well, let's take a moment and see here. Are we ready for the test? Okay, let's put the test up for a moment. We'll talk about how it's going to happen. All right. The Pharisee self-assessment. How many remember back in the day? I don't even know if it happens today. I don't get the Reader's Digest any longer. But in the Reader's Digest, you could take all these little tests, you know, and find out your personality types and all of that. And, you know, as a child, I love to go through and do that. And still today, with many others, there's, you know, the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis test. There is the 5 voices test. There is the DISC, the D-I-S-C, finding your personality type. There's the Briggs-Myers. There's all of these. So this next little portion here, what we're going to do every single week at the end of hearing about that particular group, and today was the Pharisee and the characteristics of a Pharisee, we're going to do a self-assessment. This is just between you and God, not between you, husband and wife, not between you and somebody else. It is a self-assessment. You're not taking the assessment for anyone else. All right, everybody set? Here we go. I tend to be legalistic. Now, I want you to keep your own scores, your numbers, all right? I strongly agree. I tend to be legalistic. I am self-righteous, thinking I'm better than others. My righteousness is built upon what I do. Matter of fact, the Pharisees reached the point, as far as they were concerned, they didn't need God. Their own goodness and their own keeping of the law was good enough. And if we're not careful, we begin to fall into the trap of believing, if I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this and I don't do that, it's going to make me pleasing in the sight of God and it's going to secure me a place in God's heaven. Friends, it's not what we do not do, the hundreds, the 613, which is just the start of all the various laws. It's not the things we don't do, it's the one good thing we do do. And that is when we acknowledge we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ and fall on his mercy. I care more about the outward appearance than I do what is hidden in my heart. Have I become like the Pharisees where as long as I look Christian, as long as I can fool, you know, my Christian friends, as long as I can, and we began this, I care more about an outward appearance. I've got the long tassels. I've got the phylacteries. I'm marked, man, I'm good. And as long as somebody looks at us and says, boy, I sure wish that I had the kind of spiritual upbringing and kind of spiritual heart that you've got, am I more aware of the outward or the inward? I make a big deal out of small issues. I take little things and explode over them. Little things, and generally these little things are based on this whole business of I judge you by my strengths. And so don't talk to me about issues of the heart. Talk to me about things that we can measure from the outside, whether you smoke, drink, or chew, or hang around women that do. And so I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't, and suddenly we begin to convince ourselves, you know, that these small issues, remember what Jesus said? They were counting out the fennel seeds. They were cutting out, you know, the mint, all of these little teeny tiny seeds, one for God, and, you know, one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, and they would slide them over to the side. They have this little teeny tiny pile of seeds. This is God's, because I would never cheat God out of any. Jesus said, you know, that's good you're doing this, and you should do that. You should recognize God as the source of all that you have in life, and you ought to pay your tithe, but he said you ought to also pay attention to mercy and grace and all of these other things that you have forgotten about. They made big things out of little things. I tend to judge people on the basis of my strengths and on their weaknesses. I kind of choose where I feel like I'm safe. The things I know that I don't do, but I'm going to pick them out in your life because you do them. That's pharisaical. Well, the Pharisee self-assessment, you total up your own score. If the final score is 11 or greater, you're someone who has the traits of a Pharisee. And out of these traits, you find they were so displeasing to Jesus. My prayer is that throughout this series, that we will get dig down deep into who we really are, beyond the facades that we've all put up, beyond the external, beyond the phylactery, beyond the long tassels, beyond, you know, the issues that are important, but they're not the number one important thing to our God. He said, I want you to look inside. I want the inside of the vessel to be clean. I don't want the outside to be whitewashed and then full of dead man's bones. I want you to be the real deal from the inside out. And so week by week, we're going to take the assessment. It's just for me. And in this room, hopefully you've all kind of just added up your own scores, your tallies. You're saying, you know, I've got some pharisaical in me. You know, for those of you who have taken other tests like the Brixmeyer or Taylor Johnson or any of these, you generally are not one thing. You're a combination. And so as the weeks go by, I want you to pick out where those combinations are in your life. And even though the very last week of this series, we're going to talk about the characteristics of a loyal Christian, but a loyal Christian can still have some of this junk hanging around if we're not careful. And so we want to get down to the real stuff of life. You know, when I was a child in Sunday school, I was taught the Pharisee. You can remember the Pharisee this way. My teacher taught me. I am fair, you see. Next week, we're going to talk about the Sadducee. I am sad, you see. You know why they were sad? They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They didn't believe in miracles. How many know somebody like that? They just believe that if you better just live your life here and now because there's nothing more to come. That's nothing new. The Pharisees believe that. We're going to talk about the Pharisees or the Sadducees next week. I'm sad, you see, because these are the things they believe. But now, with our hearts kind of open before God and having reviewed and looked to see what characteristics might be in us. Let's just bow our heads and let's spend a moment here with God. Father, Lord, we've all looked inside of our own hearts today. We're not looking in the heart of someone else. This self-assessment, this isn't the assessment of my wife or my children or my grandchildren or my friends or the person I'm sitting with in the row. This is my assessment. Lord, I believe that when we're honest and we begin to look inside of ourselves and measure ourselves, not by ourselves or by someone else, we begin to see things that we really recognize to be the spirit and the trait of the Pharisees. Lord, this morning, it's more than just saying, well, I'm not going to do that. No, we're going to repent. God, we're so sorry for allowing these traits to begin to be part of our life. It has everything to do with how we look at you, our Heavenly Father. It has everything to do with how we look at one another. And most importantly, how we see ourselves. Lord, we can be self-deceived, and we ask, oh God, that you would not allow us. God, stop us. We do not want to wait until the judgment to hear you say, go away, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. It's in moments like this that you allow us to come before you and allow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit shine deep inside. And I just ask, oh God, Lord, that the pharisaical things in our lives, Lord, we repent. Lord, you said that if we would confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be cleansed. Lord, I pray that throughout this series, Lord, we would identify these traits and week by week that we would own up to them, that we would not try to whitewash, that we would not try to judge someone else like the Pharisee in his prayer. I thank my God that I'm not like this publican, this tax collector. I thank God that I'm not one that commits adultery. And yet, inside of his heart, it may not have been adultery, but he was judging the other by his own strengths and putting others down according to where he felt was his own safe zone. Help us, Lord, I pray, Lord, to be the genuine thing, through and through, a follower of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to love mercy. Help us, Lord, I pray, to walk humbly before our God. And I pray, oh God, that throughout the series, you'd make it life-changing to all of us. Help us, Lord, to go beyond just information, just hearing another message and counting off another Sunday, but a transformation that only you can make in our lives. Lord, we declare today, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You're our life. You're our hope. You're our forgiveness. You're our source of joy. You're our source of strength. You are our God, and you are good, and you are merciful, and you are gracious. And you call us, Lord, as we will discover on the last and final week, to be loyal. Loyal to you, loyal to your word, loyal above all things in our walk and following after you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're stirring inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have forgiven, and we're determined with your help and with your help of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go back and relive those traits any longer. Now that we know where they come from and what they're identified with, so thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together all across this room as the worship team leads us.